Unity in the body of Christ. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this morning, and we want to hear your word. We ask that you would speak to us and meet our spiritual need this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I came to England for the first time, the very next day I had to drive the car on my own without knowing any rules. A priest was helping me. He sat in the passenger seat to guide me to where I was going to stay. As I was about to start driving in the city of Oxford, he said I should not drive more than 30 miles per hour in the city. I had no idea why he was asking me to drive only 30 miles per hour. On our way, he showed me the speed camera and said, if you drive more than 30 miles per hour, you will be fined. And then he explained. From then on, I slowly learnt the art of driving within the city of Oxford, and there were many things I had to learn, obviously. The point I am trying to say is this. When a person decides to live in a society, he obligates himself to follow the rules of the society. If he fails to become what that society feels is necessary, then he will become a hindrance to that society and will be dismissed from it and set aside. And that's how the society functions. In the life of the church, God expects conformity. Not conformity to rules and regulations out of fear or out of legalistic mindset, but conformity to righteousness out of deep love and affection for Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, there is conformity. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be what God wants me to be. because of all that God has done for me. And I want to walk worthy. I want to be worthy child of God. Imagine a father is working tirelessly for his children. Even mother works today, you know, nowadays. But it's just a story, just to ask you to imagine. And he works, he toils night and day so that he can feed his family. And also he discards all his comforts. And he works for the family. Because he loves his family. And in return, the children love him. Because he loves them, he gives something and children return. So the aspect of obedience or conformity comes out of love, not out of fear. Obedience comes only through love, not out of conformity or rules and regulations. Love is the binding factor. And that is why Paul is saying, live a life worthy of your calling. If you are a child of a parent, you are expected to obey your parents. If you are having children, you are expected to love your children. It's a common norm. Paul referred to himself as a prisoner for the Lord, rather than a prisoner of Rome, as he believed he was called to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. By reiterating his imprisonment in verse 1, and also in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same book, Paul gently reminded the Ephesian believers that living a committed Christian life can come at a great expense. And he had personally paid significant price due to his unwavering obedience to the Lord. Paul, therefore, calls upon the Ephesians to live a life that aligns with their calling, which he refers to as daily walking. The term, therefore, signifies that Paul drives his exhortations to duty from the teachings presented in the first three chapters of Ephesians. In other words, the word therefore signifies the transition from doctrine to duty, from principle to practice, and from position to behavior. This writing style is characteristic of Paul, as can be observed in other books. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there is a transition. All the 11 chapters were doctrines, and the rest were the practical things. Galatians chapter 5, 1, Philippians chapter 2, 1, Colossians chapter 3, 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. All this is his style of writing the letters. He establishes doctrine first and then gives practical suggestions. The Christian life is not founded upon ignorance, but on the knowledge of Christ. The more we comprehend biblical doctrine, it is easier to adhere to it. This includes displaying humility, gentleness, patience, understanding, and promoting peace as people observe us and anticipate witnessing the light of Christ shining through our lives. But friends, I must say, we often suffer from pride, knowingly or unknowingly. Such ignorance is not an excuse, but it should be recognized and shunned to build God's church. Pride can blind people from the truth of the gospel. In fact, humility was considered distasteful in the Roman world of Paul's day, whereas pride was highly valued, highly prized. That's why the word humility was not popular in Greek culture during Paul's era. It was introduced by Paul himself in his letters and subsequently used by other New Testament writers. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, used only one time. Peter used only two times in his letters. In the entire New Testament, Paul used only five times. You can see how unpopular this word is. In the Gospels, there is no word humility. The word in Greek is very big, mouthful. Tapionophrosynes. And in Greek, long words were not popular. And this is what it is all about. This tapionophrosynes literally means lowliness in mind. And it represents one of the virtues mentioned. Humility, along with gentleness, patience, and above all, love, were displayed in Christ's own character and should be evident in our own daily walk as Christians. And this is what means to be worthy of our calling. Then Paul talks about the unity of the church in the body of Christ. Unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within and is a spiritual grace, while uniformity is the result of pressure from without. Paul used the human body as a picture of Christian unity found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he adapted the same illustration here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 13 to 16. Each part of the body is different from other parts, yet all make one body and work together. So he used the word one, O-N-E, one, seven times in this passage. Why is he talking about the unity of the church? The Ephesian church was plagued with false teachings. If you see verse 14, he said, "Then we will no longer be infants, immature people like little kids, tossed back and forth by the waves like ships on a stormy sea, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of false teachers in their deceitful scheming." These false teachings were destroying the unity of the Ephesian church. Now, this is happening even today. Many people today attempt to unite Christians in a way that is not biblical. I'm afraid to say this. For example, they will say, "We are not interested in doctrines, but in love. Now let's forget our doctrines and just love one another." It sounds very attractive. But it is like speak in love and forget about truth. Who cares? Unity not at the cost of the truth of the gospel. Once we make truth plural or relative, then there is no end to it. Everyone claims theirs is the truth. Christian unity is built on the truth of Christ, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That's what he said. John chapter 14 verse 6. So our unity is built on the teachings of the truth taught by Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, on whom the church is built. This unity is built on seven ones, O-N-E, as one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 5. So unity built on anything other than the spiritual truth is standing on a very shaky foundation. Building unity is one of the Holy Spirit's important roles on earth. He leads, but we have to be willing to be led, and to do our part to keep the peace and unity. So to attain unity, Paul now gives the solution. First, we need to recognize the gifts that God has given us. So in terms of reality and functionality, he introduced the idea of gifts. Gifts of the church. To each one of us, grace is given. What is grace? In Greek, the word grace is charis. And that's the word that talk about charisma, charismatic. In fact, the very literal understanding of charis is energy. And it is given to us as Christ apportioned it. Unity of the Spirit comes from God. In the spiritual life, each believer has at least one spiritual gift, no matter what natural abilities we may or may not have. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians to the Spirit in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. To illustrate this, Paul interestingly quotes Psalm chapter 68 verse 18, which is also found in this text, verses 8 and 10, if you see the text. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What actually it means? It is actually God is depicted as a conqueror marching to the gates and taking tribute from the fallen city. Paul uses this picture to teach that Christ in his crucifixion and resurrection was victorious over Satan. When Christ ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church, some of which Paul discusses in verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of Jesus giving the leaders of the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built upon to an extent one day that it will reach the unity and maturity. Therefore, Paul emphasizes the idea of growth and maturity. At the local parish level, the body of Christian believers should minister to each other, growing together, and thereby experiencing the spiritual unity. Spiritual unity is not something we manufacture. It is something we already have in Christ, but can be recognized when we grow in the maturity of Christ. Truth unites, but lies divide. Love unites, but selfishness divides. Therefore, we should be speaking the truth in love, equipping one another and edifying one another, so that all of us may grow up to be more like Christ. Let me close my sermon talking about the speaking the truth in love. It sounds simple, but friends, it is very difficult. It's hard to do so. Some fairly good at speaking the truth, but they forget that truth sometimes is hurtful. That is why it should be conveyed lovingly. Speak truth in love. So people are very good speaking the truth but forget to be loving. Some are good at being loving but have difficulty being honest with others when the truth is painful. Oh, you'll get hurt. Oh, I don't want to be in that position, Anand. I sympathize with you, of course. You're a leader, you have to handle it. But I don't want to be in that place. Truth hurts. Truth is painful. But conveying it through love is a hard task. Because the person should be assured that he is loved or she is loved. Only then the truth will enter in. Truth has the other dimension. Speak truth, but in love. Live in truth. You walk in truth. You speak in truth. You share in truth. That is aletheontes. Agape means God's love. So speaking truth in love is a literal translation. That word speaking truth is not only speaking, but also behaving. And that is why we are told, speak truth in love. Speaking truth in love is the art. And it's not so easy. In fact, we should pray that God would give us that grace to speak truth in love. To build up the church, we need to do both. Speak the truth, but do it lovingly. This is only possible with the help of God. And this is what Paul is asking today to you and me. We are called to live a life worthy of our calling. For the church, unity is the essential part of its growth and maturity. We need to offer our gifts of service to the church by speaking the truth in love. Friends, if there is no growth in the church will die, and that is the fact. I sincerely hope and pray that St. James would grow in number and in maturity together in Christ. This has been my prayer, and it will be my prayer always. Let me remind these points. Let us live in a manner worthy of our calling as followers of Christ. This involves walking in humility, gentleness, patience, and love, just as Jesus exemplified. We are called to be unified as the body of Christ, using our deserved gifts to build up and support one another. It is important to speak the truth in love, growing in maturity and avoiding the deceit of worldly influences. By living in harmony and using our gifts for the benefit of others, we contribute to the growth and edification of the church, ultimately reflecting the character of Christ in our daily lives. May these words encourage you, challenge you, and strengthen your spiritual life. Amen.